Let us turn tonight to chapter 24, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. Now, if you look down through that chapter, you'll notice that compared with other chapters, this is what you say a short chapter. Only 18 verses in it. And this chapter is dealing with the ratification of a divine covenant. Now let us read the chapter. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said will we do. And be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And may the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of this chapter. Now, I remind you once again that when we arrived at chapter 19, we were entering there into the legislative part of the book of Exodus. First 18 chapters were historical. But I must emphasize this once more. Never push the historical things aside and say, well, that's only history, it's not for us. It is for us. These things were written for our instruction. And what was historical records concerning these people have a lesson for us today. But now when you come to chapter 19, as I have understroked again and again, you enter the legislative side of the book of Exodus. And God begins to lay down rules and regulations for that nation. There are certain moral standards. There are certain civil regulations. And then he also gives religious regulations for regulating the religious ceremonies. But now, when you come here to chapter 24, God is going to ratify the divine covenant. In plain words, he's going to put his stamp of approval, his seal. He's going to put his name to it, so to speak. You know, you draw up some legal document. And if one person signs it, all right. But if the other person involved doesn't sign it, what good is it if it lacks the signature? Well, it seems to me that in chapter 24, you have heaven's signature to the covenant. God is placing his stamp of approval upon it. First of all, we must take note of this, that this covenant was divinely revealed. That means it wasn't something discovered by man. Men have made some great discoveries in their day, some of them good, others amusing. I remember some years ago being away down in South Wales. And at a place called Port Talbot, they were doing a great lot of excavating for the sake of putting up a big new strip mill there. It's a great area that for the tin mills. And they were doing this excavating. And you know, they came across some bones, skeleton of some kind. And I remember speaking to a person who was a student in the university, and she was telling me about this great discovery they'd made. I said, well, I read about it in the papers. I said, wasn't it remarkable how they were able to arrive at the age of those bones? And she looked at me, she says, oh yes. She started to tell me how they did it, in what part of the strata they found it, and so on. I said, that's remarkable. So many feet down. Yeah. I said, you know, it's a strange thing. I said, about 30 years ago, I said, my father died. 30 years ago. I said, if they were to start digging down now where he was buried, they might find these bones away down there about 10 feet. Because they'd get his bones down 10 feet, would that make a decision as to what year he died? How do you know, I said, that when these bones were there, and down where that place is, I said, the tides have been coming in and the winds have been blowing in the sand, as you know there. I don't know how many feet of sand have been blown on top of these things. And she looked at me and said, then you don't believe it, Mr. Manil? I said, no, I certainly don't. I said, it reminds me very much of the people who were going through a museum one day, and here was the guide, and the guide was telling them all about these exhibits. Now, this one here, he said, is 4,004,000 years old. One old fellow looked, he said, that's remarkable. How do you arrive at the fact that there's 4,004,000? Well, the guide says, I've been working here for 4 years, and when I came here, they told me it was 4,000,000 years old. So it must be 4,004,000 now. Remarkable, the intelligence of some people. Age. They've made discoveries. Yes, we agree, they've made a great number of real discoveries. They've discovered lots of things. But let me say to every believer here tonight, never you be afraid of any discovery that a man may make. Any discovery that's made, whether it's by digging into the soil or having experiments, no discovery that man makes will ever prove that Bible wrong, because it's right. And it can't be proved wrong. The Bible will remain true. This covenant was not something discovered by man, and not something concocted in the minds of men. This covenant was divinely revealed. And what is said about this covenant in Exodus 24 can be said of the whole Bible. The Bible is a revelation from God, a word delivered by God to mankind through His chosen vessels. The Bible is not something discovered by man. It was delivered by God to man. Here was a divine covenant given by God. And then Moses was to pass it on to the people. Now when I come to verse 3, it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Therefore it was revealed faithfully." You know, Moses might have said, now this thing, after all, is going a bit too far, you know, it's way out to the right field, this. Perhaps I could cut a little, I could trim it down a little. I could modify it a little. It might hurt them if I tell them everything. So I'll just keep, no, he didn't do that. You see, when you go through the Word of God, you discover this, that these men that were chosen by God were to speak the words that God gave them. Not just some of them. They were to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Moses spake all the words that the Lord had given him. Gave the whole thing, revealed faithfully. Now it's a strange thing that a preacher is not simply to be popular. In fact, I'll be very honest with you, if I come across a preacher who is popular, I'm a little bit suspicious of him in these days. A little bit suspicious if he's popular. You see, it's not popularity that counts when you come to handling the Word of God. When the day comes for us to give an account of our stewardship, we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," not popular servant. Paul was not popular. Peter wasn't popular. John wasn't popular. These men were martyred for being faithful. And God wants us, first of all, to be faithful in the declaration of truth. How will people who listen to us know what's expected of them if those of us that do the preaching fail to be faithful? We must be faithful. The terms of this covenant were revealed faithfully. There were words of encouragement. Certainly they needed to be encouraged. Also, words of judgment to give warning. You see, it's so easy to be popular if you only give encouragement. You'll not be popular if you tell of coming judgment and warn people. But to be faithful, you've got to give both sides of the coin. Words of encouragement and words of warning. Might I suggest this? It was revealed intelligently. Moses was intelligent the way that he revealed what God gave to him. He didn't appeal to them, to their superstitious ideas. You know, even in these days when we're supposed to be so highly educated, I'm amazed at the number of people who are superstitious. I've mentioned it over and over again, but I wonder how many people are going into those bookshops today and buying those little books that deal with the horoscope. They wouldn't print them if people weren't buying them. I've seen when you would see an odd one, but now you get a whole rack of them. And where is the daily paper today that hasn't got its column dealing with the horoscope? Why do they put it in? Why is it that so many people turn to it? Because they're superstitious. You know, there's a little bit of superstition in most people. If I'm walking along the street and I see a ladder up against a building and a man out there with some paint, now I don't walk under that ladder. Not because I'm superstitious. I know a lot of superstitious folks that wouldn't walk under a ladder. I don't walk under it because intelligently I keep away in case that fellow splattering paint all over the place. I get out and round about it. That's not because I'm superstitious. If I see a black cat crossing the road in front of me, that doesn't... All I do is I don't want to run over it, certainly. I knew one man, if he was going to his work and a black cat come out and run across the road, he wouldn't go to his work. He went away back home. Liked his bed. Superstitious. I know some folk that would lift up if they saw a horseshoe, on the, they'd lift it up and throw it over their head. I don't know why, but they're superstitious. And some folk who would even claim to be Christians are superstitious. Now, Moses did not appeal to their superstition. Not a bit of it. He declared intelligently in language they understood. He didn't speak in terms that they didn't know. He spoke in language that was understandable. Our brother Lacey was dealing with these kind of things in the Bible class this morning. Now we're just thinking of this again. You know, today, some people think it's so wonderful, if someone can speak in some kind of tongue or language or dialect that they don't understand. They think that's a wonderful gift. There's nothing to it. Nothing to it. What would be the good of me standing up here tonight speaking in a language you didn't understand? It wouldn't convey any message to you. It was Spurgeon, you know, that great preacher. He says that preachers, when preaching, should just call a spade a spade. Don't refer to it as an agricultural implement. Little children will understand what a spade is, but they might not know what an agricultural implement is. Might think it's some new kind of gadget. And just call a thing by its right name. He spoke in language they could understand. Now, it also was revealed under circumstances which attested its divine origin. They're going up in the mountain. Now, watch this very carefully. Moses went into the cloud. He was right in the cloud. And the glory of God was there. And the glory of God was surrounding him. But it's obvious that Joshua, his servant, wasn't in the cloud. He was somewhere outside. And he was viewing the glory from the outside. Moses saw it from the inside. And then you have Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu. They're somewhere further down the mountain. They would see it from a distance. And then you have the people who are down there, not even allowed to touch the mountain. They're further away. But the fact is, no matter whether it was Moses in the cloud, Joshua just outside it, Aaron with his two sons further down the mountain, and the children of Israel down there, the circumstances were such that there was a display or a manifestation of the glory of God. It was being given under circumstances that proved that it was of divine origin. It would fill them with awe. And as you read down through, you'll discover that this legislation that was given by God to the people, it was an appeal to the reason. It's reasonable. There's nothing unreasonable about what's in the Word of God. It's most reasonable. Not only so, this great covenant was accepted by man. I like when I come to that, because notice what it says. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Simple. You don't need anyone to interpret that or to tell you what these words mean. The old and the young alike accepted this covenant. It was unanimous. It wasn't a matter of taking a vote and see how many were for it and how many were against it and go according to the majority. That wasn't the idea at all. All the people, with one voice, they were unanimous in saying that they would accept this covenant from God. But they accepted it heartily. You know, sometimes you accept a thing and you've got to accept it and you don't like it, but well, when that man sends you along that bill, you know, from the IRS, you know it's no use arguing with him. You can rest assured you've lost before you start. They'll use terms that you don't quite understand in order to prove their case. But here is something that's accepted heartily. We will do. They're quite agreed on it. It's a unanimous decision, and they're very hearty about it. It's a good thing. Yes, we accept this, and we're going to do it. So this covenant is entered into by man, it's accepted by man, unanimously, all the people, heartily, we will do. And I want you to notice this very carefully, they're very specific about it. What are they going to do? All the words which the Lord hath said. My, what a test. Listen to them. They have listened to Moses declare unto them all the truth. He's faithfully made it known. And the people give their answer unitedly. And they're saying, everything you've told us, all that the Lord has said to you, Moses, and all that you've said to us that you received from the Lord, we will do all of it. It's wonderful. Now, not just some of it. There are so many people, when they come to the Bible, there are some things they like. And what they like, they're going to accept. And what they don't like, they're going to reject. I wonder why. You see, it's no use going half roads with the things of God. We either accept it all, or we don't accept it at all. You can't play fast and loose with the things of God. They said, all the words which the Lord has said. But then I like something else about this. When we come to verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar, etc., etc. See, this covenant was not only accepted by man, it was permanently embodied in a book. You know, a written revelation is necessary. Suppose it hadn't been written. Just suppose it hadn't been written. And it was to be passed on orally. Well, now, the second generation might have got it correctly. They might have had good memories. They just said, oh yes, we know what Moses told us, and here it is, and we recite it to you. I suggest to you that by the time you'd come to the next generation, it would have been altered. Something would have been added to it. Something might have been taken from it. Or someone might have altered something in it. Even in writing by hand, you discover the slight mistakes. And you know, you don't need to make a mistake of a word. You can make a mistake of one letter. One letter in a word, and it changes the whole meaning. This thing was written down. Let me try and illustrate this. Suppose that the founding fathers of this nation, when they were drawing up the Constitution, if someone had said, now we don't need to write it down, because if we write it down, that'll make it too permanent, you know. Why don't we just recite it to the nation? Of course, in their day, they couldn't do it very well, but today they could. And the whole nation could tune in, and they could listen to the president, and they could see his picture there, and he could recite it to them, you know? Suppose they hadn't written down the Constitution. Who today would know it? And I wonder what it would look like. and what it would sound like. Everyone changing it to suit his own whims and fancies. But now it was written down. And even today, when it's written down, you have different men giving you different interpretations of what is meant. One says, oh, I think this is what they meant. Another says, no, this is what they said, and so on. Well, I think it means this. But it's still there, it's written down. Here, when you come to the Word of God, here was a covenant here in Exodus 24, written down. And when you come to this Bible, it's written. And it's not to be changed. Take nothing from it, add nothing to it, alter nothing in it. A written revelation from God. If we didn't have this Bible, tell me, who would know the way of salvation? Who could be sure of the way of salvation? An old woman got a Bible, and she was reading it. And the priest came along to visit her. He says, Mrs., what are you reading? She says, the Bible. Oh, he says, you know, you're not supposed to read the Bible. He says, you don't understand it. You need us to interpret it to you. No, no, she said, you know, I'm just getting the sincere milk of the Word. If I listen to what you tell me, she says, it may be watered down. Yeah. She wanted the sincere milk of the Word. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Again, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We have a written revelation. It is necessary to have it written down. But a written revelation is a great advantage. You see, it makes it more permanent, doesn't it? And when you have something that's permanent, you can rely upon it. A written revelation is important. Here is God's record given to us. And now after all these years, we still have the Bible. I don't know if this is true or not, but I believe it is. I know I read it. Way over in France, here was a man who had a home, big home. And from that home, he made a declaration that within so many years, there would be no Bibles in the whole world. He was going to prove to the world that the Bible was out of date, that it ought to be put in a museum if it was to be anywhere. Before long, all the Bibles in the world would be destroyed. No one would want one. By the time his dateline was reached, he was dead and gone. And a few men had bought the house in which he lived and had installed some printing presses in that house and were printing Bibles. You can't do away with the Word of God. It's like Jonah. Even if you put them down in a whale, it'll cry, salvation is of the Lord. Like the three Hebrew children, you may put them in the fiery furnace, but they'll come out unscathed. You can't drown it, you can't burn it, you can't destroy it. The Lord said that heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word would not pass away. It's established forever in the heavens. We have a permanent thing. Not only so, the arrangements for the covenant are set before us here. Now you see, if God is going to make a covenant, there's going to be something done. And here's what happened. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel and so on. Now notice now, this thing is to be ratified. And the arrangements for the covenant are like this. First of all, there's the altar and there's the pillars. Now, what's the significance? First of all, if the altar is raised, that's Godward. Remember, when Abraham came into the land of promise, the first thing recorded of Abraham when he went into that land was that he raised his altar to the Lord. You remember the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark after the flood? He didn't build a house. No doubt that would be one of the first things he would need for himself, but that's not what he did. The first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark was he built an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. First thing Abraham did when he came into the land, he built an altar. Now when you come here, there's to be this covenant to be ratified. And Moses wrote the words and rose up in the morning and builded an altar and 12 pillars. Now the 12 pillars signifying the 12 tribes of Israel united. The altar is that which is God-word. The pillars signify that which is man-word, the nation. So here there's something combined together. There's that which brings God in and that which brings man in. And there's the covenant. So therefore you have the altars, the altar and the pillars. But I was greatly struck here by reading this. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offering. Young men. Now normally under circumstances like this, you would have expected the old men to do this. You would have expected the old men to say, now you young fellows stand around and watch what we are going to do. That was not God's way of it. Moses was to choose out those young men. Some people have suggested that there is an interpretation of this which suggests it was the firstborn sons. Now it may be and it may not be, but one thing is sure, it definitely says young men. You see, young men speak of that which signifies strength and zeal. Young men usually have a lot of zeal. You remember even Saul, who became Paul. He says he was zealous for the things of God, even before his conversion. Zealous for his religion. And you get young fellows going into politics today, my, they're full of zeal. And usually if you've something in connection with religious activities, and you've young men, usually they've a lot of zeal. So he says you get the young men, that which speaks of strength and zeal. And these young men were to be engaged in the offering of the burnt offerings. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, there's nothing said about the sin offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Only when you come to the book of Leviticus will you find the distinction made, and you have there the burnt offering and the meat offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. Only when you come in to Leviticus, where he gives all the descriptions of the things pertaining to the religious ceremonies. Here is burnt offerings and peace offerings. See, burnt offerings are offered wholly unto God. So there were to be burnt offerings first, Godward. Peace offerings were those wherein the people could participate. There was a portion for God, a portion for the priest, and a portion for the people. You see, there was reconciliation here, and there was the peace offerings. And so these young men were to be engaged in offering these offerings, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. But then, what about the blood? I know there's our time nearly gone, but let me take a minute or two to say something about the blood. This covenant was ratified with the blood. Now, there comes a time when the people would feast on the portion of the flesh that came from the peace offerings. Portion for God, portion for the sacrificing priest, a portion for the people. Entering into that peace with God. But now what about the blood? Half of the blood he keeps in basins. Then the other half is put on the altar. So there is the blood which is Godward on the altar, and God looks down and he sees the blood. But then after he has made known the covenant, then the blood is sprinkled on the people. Now, whether that blood was sprinkled on the 12 pillars that represented the nation, or sprinkled on the people who represented the nation, you'll have to judge. But if it was representative, it says here it was for the people. So there's the blood that is God word and the blood which is man word. And it was that blood that ratified the covenant. Now I want you to take just a moment with me to turn over to the New Testament to see how such a thing affects us today. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here is a familiar scripture with most Christians. Look at verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now back here in Exodus 24, there is a covenant. But here when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, he said here is a new covenant. And if you have a new covenant, it signifies the other covenant is now the old covenant. Turn over again to Hebrews chapter 8, Paul's letter, I believe, to the Hebrews. I think he was the writer of it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant.'" You see, back in Exodus 24, we learned this, it said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." But they failed. Now, the failure was not with the covenant. The failure was not with God. The failure was with the people. They failed to keep the covenant. And then he goes on to say, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts," not on tables of stone, but in their hearts, "and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Now look over into chapter 9 for a moment and verse 15. "And for this cause he is the mediator," that's the Lord Jesus, "he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Yes, there is a new covenant. And if the old covenant was ratified with the blood of bulls and of goats, the new testament, the new covenant, is ratified by that perfect sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. They said, "We will do," and they failed. You come to the New Testament, Christ has done it. It's finished. We're no longer under the covenant of do. We're under the covenant of done. Finished is the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people and for this evening, been able again to look into thy word. We pray that these things may be an encouragement to thy people and a warning. Oh God, grant that when we take upon ourselves this great responsibility of saying we will do, help us by thy Holy Spirit to be obedient to the things written in thy word, that we may bow to the Lordship of Christ and be obedient to him day by day. Hear us now in these things. Take our thanks for a day spent with thy people. Be with us all throughout the coming days of this week. Bless those who will be traveling on the highways. Give them safe journeying mercies. And remember those who are flying home this week. Bring them safely to us again. And we'll be very careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.